team. Good morning, and again, happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. You know, as you know, over the years, there's been a tremendous problem over in Israel. Terrorists on numerous occasions firing off rockets across Gaza into Jerusalem and places like that. And because of that, because of the problem of these rockets, the Israelis devised a system called Rafael. And Rafael is basically a protective device. It's called the Iron Dome. And what they do is they have this dome, so to speak, above the city and various military installations to protect against incoming missiles. In fact, their Merkava tanks have this dome. They've sold this technology to the United States for our M1 Abrams tanks, as well as various tanks for NATO. They even have this system set up for ships, as you can see here. Now, the reason for this is to stop incoming missiles that are being fired at their installations. But please don't misunderstand this. When you see these images, this is not the same thing, say, for instance, as the Enterprise deflector shield. It's not, okay? If you watch that and, you know, the little beam lights up all the way around and you've got this globe around it, so to speak, that's not, it's not the same as Star Wars, the Death Star, where, you know, you can't penetrate that. It's not the same as, you know, the Gungan deflector shield. Remember that with Jar Jar Binks and his group? I don't know how they got the technology for that. And then, of course, you've got those little roly-poly things, those robots. They roll along, and then when they're upright, they just start firing away. And there's this force shield around them. And it's not even the same, say, for instance, as Violet in The Incredibles, right? Those are kind of some electromagnetic plasma glob that surrounds a particular weapon or area or person. And if you fire at it, what happens is immediately the incoming missile just either evaporates, extinguishes, or just bounces off. Now, that's not the same as what the Israelis are doing or they're selling to us or other places. In fact, let me show you this image again. If you take a close look, you can see the missiles go in, and then when they hit a certain area, missiles are coming out from the ships to intercept them. So it's not really a force shield in that way. It's rather missile interceptors, but there's a certain area that they will intercept. And so the idea of an Iron Dome fits real well. I mean, it really is a shield. It's a great idea what they have, this shield that they use to protect themselves. And by the way, militaries have always been really big into shields. I mean, as far back as there's been armies, they have equipped their soldiers with shields. You have to have a shield, whether it's a spear and a shield or a sword and a spear or a sword and a shield or it's a mace and a shield. You need to have shields, and militaries have invested heavily in shields throughout the centuries. Now, it's to be expected, since Paul's been talking about the Christian life in military terms here in Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 6, 10 through 20, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We would expect him to talk about shields eventually. I mean, if you were here when we started this little section in Ephesians, we talked first about the belt of truth, the Latin singulum militare. That's where you start. And then, of course, you put on the breastplate of righteousness, the lorica segmentata, and that's what a typical Roman soldier would wear. And then we talked about the sandals. I call them peace sandals, the kalage, because, you know, they're called the gospel of peace, but if you turn them upside down, they've got big iron studs that give you an immense amount of traction. And in a shoving war with shields and spears and swords, that's very important. Well, it's only natural then today we're going to talk about the scutum, okay? The typical Roman shield. Paul's talking about our spiritual life in military terms, and today we come to the shield. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says this, in addition to all, talking about all the other armor we've put on so far, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. As a Christian, you can expect to have flaming arrows, or if you want to use modern terminology, cruise missiles. You're going to have firings at you from our adversary, the devil. He's mentioned here twice in this passage. He's a person. It's not some force out there firing at you. It's a person, and he's got a personal vendetta with you, and he's called the devil, back in verse 11, if you were to check. And then here again in verse 18, or in verse 16, the flaming arrows of the evil one. Someone much worse than a terrorist is firing at you if you're a Christian. The minute you put yourself into the body of Christ by putting your faith in him, you become a target of his missiles, of his flaming arrows. And Paul wants to make sure that you have your shields up. Your deflector shield is up. And he calls it the shield of faith. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful once again for dads. And we do continue to pray for dads, that they would be the leaders in the home they're supposed to be, and that they would provide a shield for their family. But we continue to pray, again, as was mentioned before, for our East Africa mission team. We pray for a shield about them for protection as they come back. And for our VBS people that will start ministering this next week, we pray for the impact that they will have with the kids, that many would come to Christ. And we ask that more this morning that you'd help us to understand this shield of faith that we're supposed to be wielding in the spiritual battle we're in. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now again, because Paul is no doubt writing in prison, the letter to the Ephesians was written while Paul was in a Roman prison. He's surrounded by Roman soldiers. It makes perfectly good sense then that he decides to start talking about the spiritual life in military terms. It's important to remember that various armies have for centuries carried shields. The Egyptians tended to have a rounded top. It was rectangular. A buckler shield was a little small round one. Typically, if you're on horseback, you'd want something small like that. The scutum by the Romans was a very impressive shield. It was 2.5 feet wide, and it was 4 feet in length. It had several layers of wood, which would make it real strong, kind of a plywood idea, and then it had over it canvas, and then it had metal edging all the way around it. It was a very good defense, and the soldiers depended on it quite a bit. If you look at the shield, this is a typical Roman shield. There is different styles, but here on this shield, you'll notice it's red. Well, it was red because Mars was the god, the war god of the Romans, so that was why it was red. If you see the little, what looks like lightning bolts, well, that's because those are Jupiter's lightning bolts that he fires, which is a lot, by the way, much like Zeus when you see pictures of Zeus, or Baal in the Old Testament. Because he's in control of the sky, he's pictured oftentimes as throwing lightning bolts. And then, of course, the eagles, that's the symbol of the Roman military. So it had all sorts of symbolism. But the idea of the shield was that a soldier would, as much as possible, try to tuck his body behind the shield for protection, because there would be incomings. There would be things shot at him. It could be spears. It could be arrows. It could be darts. It could even be rocks hurled at him. But the idea was to get that shield up and to protect yourself. And by the way, oftentimes you would overlap these shields. I mean, the Romans really perfected this. Here's an image of what soldiers would typically do if you had a cavalry charging them. Well, you wanted to make yourself big, and so they'd all get together, and then they'd put all their shields slightly overlapping each other, and then with their swords pointing out. Here you can see they've got fellows that are about to throw their javelins, and then they're shielded by a couple rows, and then you guys below with their javelins sticking out. Again, this is to provide protection. The most famous, of course, maneuver they had was called the tortoise. And if you've ever seen films of Romans in action, the tortoise was very common. And what they would do is they'd put shields on the front and shields on, and it created a dome so to speak, a turtle dome almost. And then what they would do is they would march, and then if they came closer to you and you were an angry crowd, they'd pull those javelins out, and basically they're going to march into you, and there's nothing you can do. You can throw rocks, but it's not going to do any good. Shield weighed about 20 pounds. Now, you've already got the Lorica Sigmatata, which is the breastplate of righteousness, well, the breastplate for them, which is 20 pounds there. So you've got 40 pounds to start with. You've got a 20-pound shield. You got this, just the top is 20 pounds. Now, you got to figure you're in a war. You got a sword you're jabbing with, and you've got to hold this 20-pound shield for who knows how long. You had to be fit, okay? And you had to be ready for a fight. Now, let me just say this. By the way, I mean, shields went out of vogue when rifle musketry came about. I mean, when you start getting into the 1500s, it doesn't do much good when people are firing guns at you. But the thing about them is, we still oftentimes will use them for police protection. If you watch riots, and unfortunately we've had several in our country over the last couple years, it's not uncommon to see guys with shields like this. Our policemen use shields. And if you look at them, they're about the same shape as the Roman shield. In fact, notice how they're overlapping their shields. In fact, that looks like a modern turtle, doesn't it? A tortoise. Overlapping their shields on the sides and then on the top. In fact, one guy got kind of carried away. He photoshopped this, and he saw this, and it was exactly what I thought, and so he did this. Yeah. I mean, just to kind of give you a comparison. I mean, where did we get this idea? Well, the Romans did it 2,000 years ago. You got to shield your troops. Now, either those guys are bending over or they're hobbits. But it just looks like to me that those shields are a little bit shorter. And maybe it's just me. So why we need this shield? Well, the reason we need this shield is because we're being fired at. The minute you become a Christian, you're going to be fired at. You now have a very powerful adversary that before just blew you off. He didn't care. In fact, he had you under control whether you knew it or not. But once you become a Christian, you've got a big target on you, and he's wanting to fire away at you. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see oftentimes when it talks about a shield, it talks about God being our shield. The psalmists like to talk in these terms. If you look in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Or Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Over and over again in the Old Testament, there are statements by David or other psalmists talking about the fact that God is a shield to them. He's a protector. He's a dome of protection for them. Now, in our passage here, though, if you look again at verse 16, it says, take up the shield of faith. Here it's not talking about God being the shield. That's a different different imagery from the psalmist. And by the way, when it says take up the shield of faith, it's not talking about your initial faith. It's not talking about the moment you put your trust in Christ. The faith we're talking about here is your shoe leather faith. It's your daily walk. It's the faith like in Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. It's that daily. In fact, you know what? You could actually call this the shield of trust. Daily trust in God. Daily trust in God. Your faith that you daily show. It takes continual faith to walk the Christian life. You start it by faith, but you know what? You continue on by faith. You don't just show your faith when you first become a Christian and faith is gone. No, it's a daily walk of faith. Our shield has to be strong and unwavering, and our trust needs to be in God to the fullest. And the reason why is because you're going to have flaming arrows shot at you. They're going to come. And what you want to do is have a shield of faith always up. Now, Peter says a similar thing in the book of 1 Peter. He just uses different imagery. Here, Paul is using military imagery. If we look in Peter, he's going to use a different imagery, but he's still going to talk about faith. Let's take a look. In 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, again, the devil's the issue here, prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, we're not talking about an archer in a military scenario. Now we're talking about a beast, a roaring lion, someone seeking to devour you, not to shoot an arrow, but to eat you up. And then how do you resist him? Firm in your faith. This is the same idea. This is a different metaphor. Well, here it's a simile, you know, like a roaring lion. Or if you look in Luke chapter 22, you remember Jesus makes this prediction to Peter. So this is years before in Peter's life. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. See? I've prayed for you basically that you'd have that shield of faith up there. And those moments when you're going to be shot at that evening, have your shield of faith. Be trusting me. And of course, how did Peter do? He didn't have the shield of faith up there at all. He was afraid. He was full of fear. He didn't have the shield up there at all. And so he was overcome. Now, fortunately for Peter, he got that shield up later, didn't he? In fact, you can read about in the book of Acts the fearlessness that Peter has and the faith he shows. But he sure didn't have it that night. Faith in the Christian life is a settled conviction to trust God no matter what you're facing. No matter what you're facing. Now, let's talk about those flaming arrows for a few minutes, okay? Let's just talk about the flaming arrows. Translations vary. I'm not sure. If you have an old King James, I think it says fiery darts. If you have an Amplified, I think it says flaming missiles. Most translate this flaming or fiery arrows. Understand, belos, the word here that's used, you know, you can look in different places. It can refer to a javelin. It can refer to a dart. It can refer to an arrow. Most times when you look in the Old Testament, you'll find it's referring to an arrow being shot by a bow. That's the most typical use, an arrow shot by a bow. And what they would do is they would take that arrow and they would dip that arrow in pitch or tar or something, and then they'd light it and fire it. Now, you might be thinking, well, gee whiz, that's not like a, you know, a guided missile. But tell you what, if you're out in the middle of the field and somebody's shooting an arrow that's on fire at you, that'll scare you. In fact, one of the biggest problems the Roman soldiers would have is when an arrow came and hit them, and if it hit the shield and is on fire, the tendency, the natural inclination was to panic and to start to pull the arrow out. And then you'd get hit with another one. So you didn't have to, don't worry about that. Let it burn out. Because what the Roman soldiers would do before battle, they would take that shield, which remember is covered in leather, and they would dip it in water. So then when the arrow was shot, it would more easily extinguish the fire. The bigger, the stronger your shield, the better. And the wetter, the better. The wetter, the better. So what I'd like to talk about now is, I'd like to talk, what are some of these arrows? Because the text doesn't tell us, does it? It just says that he's going to be firing, shooting these flaming arrows of the evil one. So what are they? And how do we get this faith shield up to do something? What's exactly involved with this? I mean, faith can be kind of an abstract notion. Well, let me suggest what some of these arrows could be, okay? What could some of these flaming arrows be? The first one I would say is one that Satan has used throughout the history of the church. And by the way, it's a real problem overseas right now. It's persecution. By the way, Jesus warned about persecution a lot. The apostles warned about persecution. In fact, Jesus told one of his most famous parables, the parable of the sowers. And in that parable, some of the seed fell on the rocky soil. And that was the soil that was persecuted. And when things got difficult, it fell away. The point of the parable is some people's faith withers. It falls away if there's persecution. Persecution's a big problem. Now, it's not so much of a problem in our country, unless you're a baker or a florist in places like Seattle or whatever. But here in the Bible Belt, by and large, we haven't faced persecution like that. And compared to overseas, we face no persecution. We all know what's gone on in the Middle East and various other places, in communist country. In North Korea, it's horrific. I mean, the arrow that's shot in North Korea is the arrow of persecution. And unfortunately, there are people whose faith will fold. Many stand firm, but others fold. A persecution is something Satan has used for centuries, and he's not going to give up. In fact, when we look in the book of Revelation, it reaches a level that's unheard of. How do you ruin people's faith? Well, let's make them pay for it. That's a sweet sound, isn't it, that rain? Yeah. So persecution. So how do you fight that? What's your shield of faith there? Well, I'll tell you what, if you're going to handle persecution, a couple things come to mind. And one thing is this, you better not think that you're unique. In fact, let's take a look at a passage that Peter, I just quoted or showed you this a little while ago. Be on the alert, the devil's prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. But watch what he says after this. Resist him and firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. What's Peter's point? You can handle suffering because you know what? You're not the only one. There are Christians going through this. The minute you start thinking, I'm unique and nobody else has experienced what I've experienced, that's when your faith's going to crumble. You have to realize millions of Christians have gone through terrible suffering and heartache. You know? And a lot of them have come through it gloriously. And you got to remember that. The other thing you have to remember is you've got to believe and have faith that, you know what? Not only are other people succeeding in this, but there's a reward. And you got to believe that. And when Jesus talked about this issue in the Sermon on the Mount, he made that real clear. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great, from the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I tell you what, if you don't have the faith and the belief that God's going to reward you, how are you going to make it through that? There is great reward for suffering for Christ. You've got to believe that. You've got to hold to that with faith, like a shield of faith. Well, what's another arrow? Well, I'm going to suggest this one here, doubt. Doubt. If you're 18 years old and you're soon going to go off to college somewhere, you're going to have that arrow coming right at your forehead because you're going to go into classes like psychology and cultural anthropology and biology, and there is going to be an assault on your Christian faith. The whole goal would be for you to dump your faith. Okay? And again, I've told this story before, but I just like it. My little secretary in Huntsville, she came in one day. She was filling in for our secretary that's gone. She's only 18 years old. And she said, Pastor Dave, I'm taking an English class, and she wanted help with a paper. Well, I was an English major. I said, sure, you just tell me, and I'll help you with your paper. And she goes, you know what? This teacher came in the first day and said, how many of you are Christians? And I raised my hand, and he said, well, at the end of this year, you won't be. That was an English class. Folks, English, in the Bible Belt at Sam Houston State University. That's the type of assault young people face. Those are the flaming arrows being fired. They're coming from the intelligentsia. They're coming for the college institutions. And some of them are calling from colleges that are called Christian colleges or have roots that are deeply Christian. Peter said this, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being able to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You better be able to make a defense. And by the way, that's why we've shown the Truth Project here twice. We showed it to the youth. We showed it to the college class a few years back. We showed it to the adults. I've taught apologetics here twice. We don't shirk away from apologetic issues, tough issues in the text. The reason why is you got to be prepared. And you know what? There is an enormous amount of material out there on apologetics. I mean, enormous. If ever you find yourself thinking, oh, I don't know how to answer this thing on relativism or evolution, just call me at the office or call one of the elders. I tell you, there is no shortage of material out there that give you answers to the gobbledygook that's being pushed out there. To extinguish the arrow of doubt, you're going to have to truly believe and have faith that there are better answers than what you're getting out there. Here's another arrow. It's called false teachers. If you recall back in chapter 6, verse 11, it mentions the schemes of the devil. I tell you what, a great scheme of the devil is to have people inside the churches spreading things that aren't true. That's a great scheme. United we stand, divided we fall. If I can get people inside, on the inside of the church teaching false doctrine, that's a plus. And too many Christians are hit with the arrow of feel-good theology. And you know the really bad thing about, not only is it an error, but a lot of Christians, they believe stuff that just, as Will Rogers said, just ain't so. And then what happens is this. You buy into that stuff for a few years, and then when it begins to not pan out or fail, or, you know, man, I sowed that seed, I gave away all that money, and I never got anything back. You know what? People give up on God. They think that theology is right, and therefore when things don't go the way they think, their faith caves in. That's what's so dangerous about that stuff. I tell you what, you have to have faith to extinguish that. And one of the things is to have a faith that does not trust people more than it does the Bible and God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You need to have a healthy dose of skepticism when you watch anybody on TV talking about God. Probably 7/8 of it is going to be stuff that just isn't so. And because you can get on the internet and books out so easily, you can be a moron and get out on the internet. I mean, you know, you've read some of these blogs and you go, oh my goodness, how can this person even get in print? There are books in print that it scares me. How does somebody even write this and then get somebody to publish it? Lots of false doctrine out there, and that's an arrow you have to beware. Well, another arrow. Hurt. This is a surprising one because a lot of people don't think about it, but the truth of the matter is one arrow that Satan likes to fire is the area of hurt feelings. You're doing ministry, and as you're doing ministry, your feelings get hurt. Let me tell you something. If you try to do anything for the Lord, it doesn't matter if you're in Awana, the nursery, Sunday school teacher, praise, whatever you get on, guess what? Somebody's going to offend you. Somebody's going to say that wasn't as good as you thought. Somebody's going to make a call. And you know what? Sometimes you're not going to feel appreciated. I mean, that just goes, that's going to happen. You're going to get hurt. That's just part of ministry. Read in Exodus what it's like for Moses traveling around with those people. He does miracle after miracle after miracle, and how do they treat him? Oh, my goodness. His own brother and sister team up against him at some point. If you want to do something for God, you got to expect you're going to get hurt. I mean, it comes with the territory. And by the way, we get hurt in our families too, don't you? You get hurt in the family, but in the family, we don't quit. But in the church, what oftentimes happens when people get hurt, they quit. Well, then I'm not going to serve in that way anymore. Somebody said something bad, and I'm just not going to serve anymore. And that's what can easily happen, is we get hurt and we quit. That's great for Satan. All he has to do is get you hurt. Get you hurt, and then he takes you out of commission. Now, how do you extinguish that arrow? Well, you have to have a non-thin-skinned approach. In fact, let's take a look again at Peter. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And that's a quote right out of the book of Proverbs. You have to have the type of faith that when somebody hurts your feelings, you know what? This is my church family. I get my feelings hurt at my family at home. If you work in a business, you're going to get hurt. We don't quit our business. We don't quit our family usually, but in the church, a lot of people quit and then they march off to another church. And then when they get hurt, they march off to another church. You want to be thick-skinned. Don't be easily hurt. In fact, don't get in any type of full-time ministry if you can't handle being hurt, because it comes with the territory. It's an arrow that Satan loves to use. Can I hurt you? And that'll make you stop. Here's another arrow. Unforgiveness. Now, this one kind of follows perfectly on the heels of hurt. It's one thing to feel hurt and, well, then I'm not going to do it anymore. It's another thing to become full of bitterness. And that oftentimes leads to slander and gossip, doesn't it? And, of course, the ultimate, if we can get a church split out of this, if I can get people so upset, can I get a church split? Ephesians 4:32. I mean, we came across that verse not too long ago. Be tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And there's the answer. If you have the faith to believe that God has forgiven you, you need to have the faith to forgive others. Let's take a look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. See, Paul's saying, in essence, if I can just get you bitter and mad and unforgiving, that's Satan's goal. He's going to split this place up. And Paul's saying, hey, you know, we've got to know that that's what he's planning to do. That's his hope. And let me say this. It takes a lot of faith to forgive sometimes. It really does. It takes a lot of faith to forgive. Now, this arrow, of course, this starts right off in the garden, doesn't it? Okay? Temptations, greed, lust, adultery, homosexuality, envy, premarital sex, you name it. These are great arrows for today. And the reason they're great is because most people on several of these don't even believe they're arrows anymore. Errors or arrows. That's just the way you go. And to extinguish these, to stop these types of temptations, you're going to have the faith to believe that, you know what? I don't have to be a victim all the time. I can overcome that. Through Christ, I can do all things who strengthens me. There's a promise Paul made. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who not allowed you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. In other words, God is saying, I'm never going to let you be tempted with something you can't handle. If you can't handle it, it's because you don't have enough faith. Okay? You can handle it. I won't let you face something you can't handle. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but you know what? I'm not going to let you face something you cannot handle. And that's what Paul said. That's a promise from God in the face of temptations. And you have to have the faith to believe it, because if you don't believe that, well, no, I'm just always going to fail like this. If you don't have that faith, you're not going to be able to stand on that. You have to believe. Well, here's another arrow. And that's the arrow of fear. The arrow of fear. If Satan can just make you afraid. You know, of all people, Christians should be the least fearful people on the planet. Really, we should. We should have no fear whatsoever. In fact, John makes a big thing of that in his epistle. There is no fear in love. You should be the least fearful people on the planet. You have no judgment to fear like the lost do. You have every reason to be a non-fearing people. And yet, that arrow gets shot a lot. So much to the point that Christians can be so afraid to share their faith that even the thought of sharing their faith makes them shake in their boots. If you find yourself just scared to death, I don't think I could share the gospel. You've just been shot, my friend. You didn't hold up the shield and say, you know what? I can with Christ. I can get the words out. I've gone through the, you know, the bad news, good news, and I can share this with this person. I have faith. I believe it. But if you don't believe it, you don't have faith, you're going to be just shaking in your boots. Too afraid to witness. Too afraid to jump into service. Some people are too afraid to try anything big for God because they're afraid of failure. Afraid. You don't need to be afraid. You know what's interesting is Paul in his letter to Timothy, who remember was a pastor at Ephesus, a young fellow. He's telling Timothy about this gift that he's got. In fact, Paul was part of imparting him with a gift, it says. I want you to see what Paul says after that. 2 Timothy 1:7, after talking about the gift, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, or if you have an old King James, a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. It's in the context of using his spiritual gift. Many Christians don't use their spiritual gift because of a fear of failure. I might not do it well. I might make a mistake. I might crash and burn. Well, that's part of using your gift. You get better and better. You have to believe that. You have to believe that if God has gifted you and you work at it and apply yourself, he will enable your gift to improve. And you need not be afraid. And unfortunately for Timothy, at times in his life, he was filled with fear, even though he had gifts of teaching. Worry. Worry. There's an arrow for you. And Jesus made a big point in that in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? Look at the flowers. They don't worry. In fact, he makes a statement that's one of the most famously quoted, and that's, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's on the tail of talking about, don't worry. Quit worrying. Worrying is nothing more than unconscious blasphemy, because worry says God can't handle it. I don't believe he can. I don't have the faith he can. And so I need to worry and put it all on my shoulders. And when you worry a lot, what you're basically saying is, God can't handle it. I've got to bear this myself. And that's an arrow Satan loves to fire away at. You have to truly believe this when you pray it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And by the way, it goes on as saying, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. You don't need to worry. What causes worry is a lack of faith. Now, there's a whole bunch more I could go. And if you look at on your page, if you're writing these down, you're going, gee, Dave's got about four more of these. No, I'm stopping here. This one is disappointment. And I think this is one of the worst arrows of all. Disappointment can cause us to lose our faith. The loss of a loved one to cancer or an accident or a health issue you're having, or you lose your job and things are really bad and it's been bad for a long time. The devil easily can use major disappointments, or you could use the word disillusionment. He can use those to cause you to just want to give up, because the thought becomes, I don't think he cares. I mean, we prayed and she still died. I prayed and my kid is still so messed up and I just don't see it getting better. See, the thing is, it's easy to not believe that God can come through and believe that he doesn't really care, because otherwise this wouldn't be going on. And that's an easy thing to fall into. And by the way, Job faced that, didn't he? Job lost it all. And his wife gives him that advice. Curse God and die. He doesn't care. And you remember what Job said in chapter 1, verse 21, he said this, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, his attitude was, you know what? I realize everything's falling apart in my life. My family's all dead. My business is shot. I'm covered with, everything's falling apart in my life. But you know what? I still have faith in God. I still believe in God. I still believe he has a plan through all this. I still believe he's just, and somehow it's going to turn out okay. That's faith, my friends. That's faith. And that's exactly what we're told in Romans chapter 8. And you got to believe this. If I didn't believe this, I'm not sure how many times I could go through ordeals. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to his purpose. You've got to believe that. Because when things start falling apart and the bombs start hitting and you start to feel like nobody cares, especially God, you've got to hang on to that and believe it and have faith in it. And that will be your shield of faith. So, as you look up there and you look at all those arrows, any look familiar? Maybe some of them right now stuck in your shield. How are you doing against those arrows? Hopefully you've knocked out at least 85%, right? Taking at least 85% out. And by the way, you know, it'd be nice if you just got one arrow at a time. But that's not the case, is it? Usually it's just arrows and arrows and arrows. You lose your job and a loved one is sick and the kid, he needs braces now. And you know, you just got some bad news of a business venture and you've lost thousands and it just piles up. You know? Usually you get hit with a whole bunch at once and that's why you've got to have your deflector shield up at all times. You know, one of the craziest things about Star Trek is it seemed like oftentimes they didn't have their shield up. And if you ever saw The Wrath of Khan, it dates me. But the idea is, oh, man, let's go ahead and turn on the deflector shield. Why didn't you have it on to begin with? I mean, now it's too late. You've got to have your deflector shield up all the time because Satan does not announce ahead of time when he's going to fire missiles. Hamas and Hezbollah do not announce ahead of time, hey guys, we're going to fire some missiles in 10 minutes. They don't do that. You've got to have your shield ready. You've got to have your spotters ready. So you better be ready because it's going to come at a time you least expect. And by the way, if you're saying, Dave, you know, a lot of these arrows are getting through and I'm taking them all over the place. You can lap them over to each other. And sometimes you need to. You need to find other brothers and sisters and you lap those shields over on top of each other. And it protects you all together. If you feel too many arrows are getting through, talk to one of the elders. Talk to myself. Talk to a trusted Christian you know. Talk to one of the ladies in ladies' leadership. But there are people that will lap shields over with you and work with you. If you're a young Christian, you might need some mentoring or some discipleship to help to learn. Because I tell you what, holding that 20-pound shield up, all that gets old. That gets a little difficult. You need to become pretty limber and capable with that thing. You need to grow in your faith. You need your faith strengthened so you can keep holding that shield up. Let's stand and pray. Let me say this, too. I mentioned it earlier, but dads have a real responsibility to be a special shield to their homes. And part of the reason our country is struggling the way it is a lot of dads don't see themselves as a shield at all. They let anything fly in that house, whatever, and everybody's on their own. But dads have a responsibility to be a shield. And that's how we need to hold them up in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can have victory and we can handle whatever is thrown at us through the shield of faith. Special blessing we pray for dads today. In Christ's name, amen.